This morning, we're going to look together at Psalm 1, and let's just start with this way. I'll get you guys to interact with me a little bit here to start off. When you guys think of the Psalms, what comes to mind, if anything, and what Psalms or any specific Psalms even that come to mind that you think of? If I just say the Psalms, you can go ahead. You can sort of shout some things out. Sorry, I heard Psalm 23. I think I heard it two spots. Yes. Psalm 23, absolutely. That's a really, really well-known one. Any other ones that kind of come to mind? Or even it's just like, it could be anything that comes to mind when you think of the Psalms. Wisdom. Yeah, wisdom. Yeah, Psalm 51, a prayer for renewal. Renewal and a clean spirit. Yeah. Any other ones? Hymns, yes. A lot of psalms are written as songs to sing. Many of them, and a good number of them, yeah. Anything else? Encouragement, yeah. Yeah, a lot of times the psalms, we can find great encouragement and little snippets of encouragement in the psalms, especially when things are difficult, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so many of those things. I love that you brought up wisdom. The 23rd Psalm is a huge one as well. Sorry? Yeah, love. There's all kinds of different things. Yeah, go ahead. Promises. Yeah, the Psalms are really a really cool way that the promises of God are declared for us in very, like, poetic ways and beautiful ways, actually, which we'll talk about today with this first Psalm, as it's a very beautiful poem, as we'll unpack in a moment. The Psalms, there's a wide range in categories. It's a wide range of styles of Psalms, of course. You have worship ones. You have ones that are poems. You have ones that are songs. You have ones that are praises and prayers. You have other ones that are laments as well. I don't think anybody mentioned Psalm 88. Thanksgiving. Yes, all these themes come through the Psalms. And the Psalms are really cool because they package up for us all kinds of things. An opportunity to be very real with God, to experience our relationship with God in a very real way, where we can just be human, which is really, really cool, both like for the good and for the bad, which is really, really, really incredible. But today we're going to focus in on Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, I think, is probably one of my favorite psalms. It's one of the most incredible psalms, I think, among all of them. If it's not the best, it's a close tie between like five of them, if I had to choose. And so we're going to spend some time here. We're going to look at this psalm, and this psalm is incredibly powerful because this psalm in particular is placed at the beginning of the book of Psalms for a reason, as this beautiful poem, a poem that invites God's people, that invites us to faithfully live lives for him. It sets out for the reader a contrast between these two ways of life. One that's going to be, you'd see consistently as you go through the rest of the Psalms, these two ways, right? The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. And this is a big theme, of course, through the rest of the Psalms. The book of Proverbs is really comes up a lot. And as we go through it, the Psalm moves towards this hope that can be found in choosing a life of faithful obedience to God. And it gives us this beautiful description. And I love that Will read that for us. This beautiful description of a fruitful, flourishing tree planted by a source of water. And on the other side, you get something that's dead. You get chaff. Now, what's chaff? Does anybody actually know what chaff is? No? Okay. I actually looked it up just to be sure. Because I was like, okay, I think I know what it is, but I wanted to be sure. It's actually just like dried hay. So like in... obviously one of the ways in which there's an agricultural culture through the time of the Bible, and so when they would harvest their grain in their fields, they would go and they would separate it, this process of separation, and the chaff, they would let it blow away with the wind, because it was lighter, it was dead, it was just like a shell, an empty shell, and it was lighter than the actual wheat and the grain, and so the chaff would sit on top, and the wind would just blow it away, but the wheat would stay there because it was heavier, and it would have this natural process of separation. And that's what this other side is, the chaff, or this, like, dead plant, part of a plant. Okay? So let's look at the psalm again really closely. We'll walk through kind of verse by verse here this morning, and we'll point out a few things for us to sort of press into. The verse begins. The psalm begins with verse 1. Blessed is the one, or some translations you'll see. You might see it differently, but in the NIV it says, "Blessed is the one," and then it goes on. This is probably a pretty accurate. There's a couple different ways this comes up in translation, but this word blessing, as we start off, is really one I want to hit on to start. Again, as we go through, we're going to look at some of the beauty in this poem, the beauty and intentionality of the writer of the Psalms, and how this ties into our life and what this matters for us. Okay? So this word blessing, typically, if we think about the word blessing, it's associated with good things coming our way, right? I think we can mostly say that. We think of being blessed by God, given things. God's grace to us is a blessing. We receive a gift from somebody else that's a blessing to us. It's this very positive thing that comes our way one way or the other. And that's a Hebrew word. I'm going to teach you some Hebrew here, okay? You guys ready for this? No, you're not, but that's okay. Okay. I want you guys to say with me together on the count of three, say the word Baruch. Ready? One, two, three. Baruch. Baruch. Yeah, there's a K on the end. Not super hard, but there's a K on the end. So this is the Hebrew word Baruch. And this word is, again, this is what this word typically means. Anytime you see the word blessed or blessing in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But interestingly, that's not actually what the psalmist uses here when he writes the word blessed. It's translated blessed, which is kind of fascinating. But the word here is actually a word, another Hebrew word. So here we go. We'll do another one here. This is actually the Hebrew word ashrei. Ashrei. Yeah. Now, this is interesting because it's a different word. And it means something different. The word ashrei is used in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament to talk about a person who is, it's the way in which you would describe a person who is blessed by God. Okay, so Baruch is the act of being blessed by God and his presence and his promises, okay? That's Baruch. And then Ashrei, which is connected, is this idea of talking about someone who is blessed by God. So if someone is experiencing God's favor and you say, that person is blessed, you would say, if I was talking about somebody else, that would be the word Ashrei. So you're talking about somebody. And so we're talking about this whole psalm, as we set up, is talking about we're describing someone, or we're describing the type of life that is blessed by God. Describing what it looks like to live a life that's blessed by God. Experiencing his favor, his presence, his promises, all these things. And so this is what it looks like. And again, the second half of verse 1, we see a really cool picture, interesting picture of what this looks like. So verse 1, again, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Okay? So there's a couple different sort of parallels and patterns and things going on here. First, on one side, as you maybe noticed, we have this stand, sit, walk. Or other way, yes. I probably got it backwards. But those three things. Let me get the right order for you. Yeah, walk, sorry, and then stand, and then sit. And then on the other side, so you have those three things, to walk, to stand, to sit, are compared with or put alongside three types of people, the wicked, the sinner, and the mocker, okay? This is something, I'm going to give you lots of things I'm going to tell you lots of things you're probably going to forget, but that's okay. It's really interesting and helpful for us as we unpack this, okay? But this is called parallelism. Parallelism. It's a way of poetry. It's a style of poetry where in which you contrast and compare two things by setting them side by side. Okay, so you have two different things that are being contrasted for whatever reason, and you set them side by side. In this case, you have two lists of things. Walk, stand, sit, and then wicked, sinner, mocker. And so you have these two things, and what's interesting is on the one side, this walk, stand, sit, there's a way in which you have this progression of where it begins, where the person because we're talking about a type of person, is freely moving. They're walking, they're moving, they're going. Their mobility is, there's no issues there. They can walk, they can move, they can do what they want, all this stuff. And then it progresses and gets kind of worse down the line. They walk, then they stand. They can still move, but they're moving, they're staying in one place. They can move their arms, they can kind of, there's still movement, but it's limited. And then it kind of changes again. As it changes, you begin sitting. So they go from fully moving and being fully mobile, moving to being planted and stationary. If you're sitting, you're usually not moving, right? Interestingly enough, okay? And then on the other side, you have these three types of people. Again, they kind of cascade down as we look at it. The wicked, the sinner, and the mocker. And these words in these titles given to people in the Old Testament are all considered bad words. They're words to describe sinful ways of living. They're words to describe people who are not following God. Okay, so these are the kind of the definitions. We have the wicked. The wicked person is, as we look at this term through all the Bible, it's the someone who is backwards. The wicked person thinks that evil is good and that good is evil. They got things twisted. This is what usually the wicked person is in reference to. Someone who has this sort of way about them where everything's sort of backwards. The sinner. Sinner, this is a common word. We know many of us have used this word before, right? We would consider most of us would probably consider ourselves sinners. And this is someone who has missed the mark. To sin is to miss the mark. Someone who in their day-to-day life fails to live life according to God and his wisdom and his ways. Who fails to live in the life that God has given them. And when you fail to do that, you miss the mark. That's sort of the broad definition of it. That the Bible gives as you scan across all of the Old Testament especially. And then the mocker. Is this someone who has become so jaded that they are unable to see or appreciate any, if at all, goodness or beauty? All that they can do is show contempt towards anyone or anything that's not like them. Okay, so this is what we're getting at. This is what these words are getting at when we're talking about these three different people. And again, like on the one side, with this pattern, you see a cascading downward effect. It's bad, and then it gets a little bit worse, and then it gets a little bit worse. The wicked, the sinner, the mocker. And when you put these two ideas in parallel together, you get this really interesting picture of three ways of life described by the wicked, the sinner, and the mocker, ways in which our actions can affect our lives and slowly shape us and, in this case, in a negative way, how our actions can slowly shape us and change us over time. So that's the intention here. It's a poetic device called parallelism. There's going to be no quiz after, I promise. But if you want to make notes, this stuff is very interesting and worth digging into. So that's verse 1. And then we get into verse 2. Where we see the contrast from the wicked person or this one way of life to the righteous, where the righteous person, on the other hand, in verse 2, says their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. So rather than being shaped by the way of the wicked, the righteous person avoids this way of life, and instead of associating themselves with the ways of the world, and these ways of life, they go and they associate themselves with God and his presence. They associate themselves with, in particular, his law. Now, the word law here, again, there's some of these things, we throw around these words a lot, so we're going to unpack a lot of words as we go. But it's important because I think it helps us understand what's going on here and to be clear on what the Bible's actually saying to us. When we talk about the law, we're talking about God's teaching and instruction. It's the Hebrew word Torah. I won't make you pronounce that one out loud. It's not a very fun one. But the law is it's the Hebrew word Torah. It's the scriptures. It's God's word given to us. It's his teaching and instruction. Now, in particular, the Torah we think of, it's the Old Testament. But as this word progresses, the New Testament authors begin to talk about God's word, and they incorporate Torah, or the teaching and instructions, and it becomes incorporated as we go into what we have as our Bible today. All the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are God's teaching and instruction for us in how he wants us to live, in who he's called us to be and made us to be, okay? And so this written word we have, it's been given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in this verse, we see another beautiful example of poetry. There's a symmetry here. Again, let's look a little bit closer. In verse 2, the righteous person delights in the law. And then it says, on the law they meditate. Now, I want you to catch this, right? Because there's a really cool kind of thing going on here that if we look at this verse, and the righteous person delights in the law, and on the law they meditate. So, there's a really interesting thing going on here where you meditate, the author's saying, you're going to meditate on what you delight in. I meditate on what I delight in. And then the more that you meditate, the more that you ultimately delight in that thing. As these things are parallel, these things are set up in a parallel pattern. Again, not this way, up and down, but they're set kind of on top of each other, going across the other way. Again, similar kind of parallelism, just a different direction. Okay? Again, I meditate on what I delight, and the more that I meditate, the more that I delight in that thing. And it becomes this like infinity loop of continuous kind of flow. Really fascinating. The word meditation, again, another really powerful image. Probably, this is not one, as I was doing some study, not one that I expected. But this word is used in other places in the Bible to describe, interestingly enough, birds cooing or animals kind of moaning and like a low, like cows. They just kind of like this low moan they let out, right? Or other animals like that. But specifically as they're eating, as they're chewing, as they're like digesting food, it's this idea of like, this idea of continual kind of continually communicating out loud something while you're acting, if that makes sense. As they're eating and doing the action, they're like voicing something. We don't know what cows say, of course, or think, like, but like they're voicing something, right? And this is what it means for us. So as we look at this, as we think about the scriptures, we're supposed to come to the scriptures, and this idea of meditation is not. Now, this is a popular term nowadays, of course, right? There's an idea that when we meditate that we're supposed to let everything go and to empty our mind, and it's to walk away and be empty, but it's not it at all. It's actually the opposite. When the Bible talks about meditating, especially on the Word of God, it talks about meditating, it's filling ourselves with God's Word. It's filling ourselves with it as we read it, as we listen to it, as we pray. It's this idea of, for the Old Testament authors, Old Testament audience especially, it's this idea of like, as you pray, it's like silently or quietly to yourself, you're reciting these words out loud. As you pray, as you read, over and over and over again, going back to it again and again and again. And as you do that, it begins to infiltrate your mind, it begins to infiltrate all of who you are. Because you're thinking about it, you're reading it, you're praying it, and then you're also speaking it. Again, whether out loud, sometimes it's a tangible out loud kind of like, it's very vocal. Sometimes it's not. It doesn't have to be. That's the idea of meditation. And it's important for us to see as we think about what it means to meditate on the scriptures. Because this verse, the righteous person meditates on the scriptures day and night. The scriptures are always on our lips. They're always in our minds. They're always present with us in some form or another. And then to verse 3. Verse 3 says the righteous person, again, is like a tree planted by streams of water which yield fruit in season. Their leaf does not wither, and in everything they do, they prosper. Now, again, there's poetic imagery here. Okay? We're going to connect back. Now we're not going to look at this verse, we're going to connect back a little bit. Verse 1, you have this way of being planted, okay? You start by walking, you go to standing, and then finally it ends with being planted, seated. So the one person, the wicked person, is planted in a particular way, and then on the other side you have the righteous person who is planted in a particular way, in this case like a tree, okay? All these things, really, really amazing to unpack and really impactful as we look at what this is saying to us. Two ways in which we can plant ourselves. Notice again, this is an important thing. That all this imagery is very intentional. I'll tell you that much on behalf of the Bible authors, whether it's here or whether it's at any other point in the text. But through meditation on the scriptures, as we come, we see that this is a way in which we can plant ourselves in a way that leads to positive formation, in a way that leads to a life that produces fruit, in a way that leads to us. I mean, we've been singing about it just before this, that we abide in Jesus. It's not a mistake, and it wasn't just random that Jesus, on one of his really important teachings, said, "My Father is the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches." He's drawing on this image right here. A tree that's well-watered, that's attached to, rooted at the source of life, of water. Jesus said, "I am the living water." Like, this is all on purpose. This is all meant to catch our attention and create this beautiful picture for us. Okay? A life that produces fruit, a life of obedience to the teachings of God, to the ways of Jesus. Now, of course, we have to look at this a little bit deeper, because the end of that line, maybe it caught your attention. It caught mine anyway. But what is this idea that everything they do prospers? Prosperity, again, this is another kind of, it's a big term, something that we talk about a lot. And when we think about prosperity, many of us often think about prosperity gospel, prosperity preachers. And it's easy, you know, a lot of people in our world today would think about kind of this wealth and health preaching, wealth and success. And of course, the issue with this, right, there's an issue with this, of course, is that that this is not what the gospel teaches. That the purpose of our faith is not so that we would receive material blessings from God. We're not striving for faith in Jesus because of the blessings that come, or because of the expectation that if we do the right thing, that God will just give us whatever, money, or a successful relationship, or a successful marriage, or a house, or whatever we may be looking for. Like, this is not what the Bible teaches. There are blessings from God. God does bless us, but the blessing is not, we don't have faith in God for the primary reason of receiving these material blessings from God, okay? And so prosperity, as we think about this, doesn't automatically assume great wealth. We have to see this as we read this. It doesn't assume material blessings. God does bless the righteous, and he does bless us as we're righteous individually in our lives. But that blessing is not a guarantee. It's not something that we're entitled to, but rather it's a gift given as a result of walking with God in faithful obedience. It's a gift that comes as we faithfully obey Jesus. Prosperity does not assume great success. And the goal should not be for our lives to have success, and that's not the goal of our faith. That's not the goal of our life and the way we orient ourselves. It's not about success. But rather, about choosing the way of obedience to God and his word, to the way of Jesus. And knowing, right? Knowing, coming to that and doing that, knowing that sometimes it's going to be hard, knowing that sometimes it might not work out the way we think, knowing that sometimes people are going to say, "You're crazy." Knowing that sometimes it doesn't make sense, but knowing and having hope also that God does bless those who walk in this way of righteousness. When we follow in our lives after Jesus and live in obedience to him and to what he's lined out for us in the scriptures. The psalmist moves on then to verse 4 and 5. And in verse 4 and 5, he describes the other way of life. And this is interesting, too. There's a lot we've talked about of the way of life of the righteous one, this one way. And the amount that the psalmist talks about the way of the wicked is actually a lot less in comparison. But he says in verse 4 and 5, after saying the righteous person prospers in all they do, he says, "Not so the wicked. They're like chaff. The wind blows them away, and therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, and the wicked way leads to destruction." Again, if we look back, right, we have the one who meditates on God's teachings. We have the one who is not standing in the path of sinners, who is not living this life, right? This idea of being planted, they're not planting themselves in this way, in this progression of moving from being fully mobile and able to move and free to being planted and stuck in a way that leads ultimately to death and destruction, in a way that's not life-giving, that's like compared to chaff, dried out hay, right? The righteous person is planted like a tree that brings life and productivity and fruitfulness and good things. And so if you look at at this verse, the psalmist mentions that the one, we have this contrast again, that now you have the one who is wicked, as we get to the end, is not able to stand. He's not able to stand when God brings justice. The wicked one, as you move through this progression downward, they plant themselves, but then eventually that planting, they're not planted strong enough. They're not planted strong enough because when God's judgment comes, they are judged. There's this judging that happens. Now, what is this judgment? Or justice maybe is another term you could use here. Judgment and justice are two very similar words in terms of looking at the Hebrew Bible. So what does it mean when God's judgment or justice comes? Well, it comes when we choose a way of life that alienates us from, in verse 5, we see it alienates us from the congregation of the righteous. When we alienate ourselves from the people of God, from God's life and blessing and power and presence, all the good things that he wants to give us, all the good things that he made possible through Jesus, when we alienate ourselves from that, this is what happens. This word assembly, this idea is a collective term for the people of God. It's a word that's used many times throughout the scriptures. When the people of God gather, they're called the assembly. They're called the assembly. And so if we look, we see that God's judgment or his justice comes, first of all, on all people. Okay, we have to recognize that. God's justice comes on all people, saved, unsaved, believers, unbelievers, righteous, wicked, however you want to categorize it. God's judgment, his justice, comes on all people. And it comes in terms of giving people what their hearts truly desire. Okay? When God comes in his justice or when he judges us, it comes, if our hearts are not in line with what God wants, if our heart's desire is something that is not God's presence, that is not his way of life, that is not his power, that is not his hope, that is not his strength in us, if it's not those things, he'll say, okay, fine, you can have what you want. And he will allow us to make those decisions and he will allow us to have our heart's desire. That's not his goal. He doesn't want that for us. Of course, he wants us to desire him. He wants us to desire life. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to be like a tree planted by streams of living water. That's not his desire. But if that's our desire, God also will allow us to have that desire. And one day, you know, God will come and this all gets summed up in that God one day will come and he will come in justice. Right? So this is where we're living in the meantime, where again we have this freedom, right? And this is sort of the question we'll be looking at is what type of life are you gonna choose? What way are you gonna choose, or what road or what path, however you want to frame it? What way will you choose? Because we have a choice. But the reality is that God will one day come and one day he will establish his eternal rule and reign over all things and all people everywhere. And that will happen when Jesus comes back. And when he comes and he takes the place on his throne of his kingdom and he establishes complete authority over all things. And what a day that will be. And we look for and we long for that day because there's a lot of scary things about that and sad things about that in some cases, but that's also a very exciting thing and we long for that and we want that because ultimately that's for our good. But the question we have today as we look at that and we wait for that point in time. The question we have today is, in which way will you be planted? In which way are you going to be planted? Are you going to be planted by streams of life? Are you going to be planted in a way in which you have a life that is fruitful and that prospers, and a life in which you experience God's blessing and presence in all things? In a life in which God will use you, and God will take your life and use it for his kingdom and for his purpose and for his glory with his power through his spirit? Or are you going to choose the way of life that is not rooted deeply? A way of life that's not actually life at all, but it's actually like it's death, really? A way of life that leads us down the path of just being stuck, ultimately unable to stand when that final day, when Jesus comes back. This is the question: in which way will you be planted? Again, I know I'm sorry, I'm running a little bit longer than I thought I would here, but that's okay. You guys are looking at your watches, so that means you didn't notice. That's good. But I just want to say this because this is important. The fact that Jesus uses his imagery in his parables, and the gospel writers bring out this in Jesus' teachings, this image of the tree, abiding, fruit, life, water, all these things are really important because that's where it should draw our attention. That's where it should draw our attention to say, okay, are our lives truly, and we've been talking about this through Colossians, right? Are they truly rooted in Christ? Because if we are, we're going to be like that tree. The one that bears fruit, the one that prospers, not just in season, but in every season, not just once a year, but all year, all the time, a life that is ready and able to be used for God, for his kingdom, and for his glory. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you for your word, and God, I personally here even am just taken aback by the beauty of your scriptures. Just something simple as this first psalm, the way in which it's been intentionally written and crafted for us to see these beautiful images, these beautiful pictures, and this really, in some ways, is a really difficult challenge to look at how we're going to live our lives, how we're going to plant ourselves. And so, God, would you strengthen us with your Holy Spirit? And God, that our lives would be like this picture of a tree, connected to the water source of life, connected to Jesus, rooted deep, and bearing fruit in all seasons, in all circumstances, in all situations. God, would you strengthen us to be that picture, to live that life. Because ultimately, God, we can't do that on our own. And so we need to rely on you. God, thank you for our time together. And thank you again that you are here and you are present. And it's been so great to be together and to worship you in word and in music and in fellowship together. So we just thank you. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.